for them. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to go to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to finish up our series titled Yahweh is My God. And we're going to finish up with, it's kind of a quiet ending. It's not what you would expect, especially when we're talking about the life of Elijah. I want you to look on page 413, and we're going to start there in verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. Now, before we get to our scripture, let's just do a little bit of recap. We know that we're dealing with our setting here is in Israel under the wicked, which is an understatement, the wicked rulership of King Ahab and his more abundantly wicked wife, Jezebel, who's really ruling from the position of the throne. I mean, these two are a dynamic duo. You would not want to cross them, and we've discussed that at length. God has raised up Elijah the Tishbite to go and proclaim that there will be a drought, and the drought will continue until there is a change with Israel, specifically in how they view Yahweh and how they view God. And that drought begins. Now think about Elijah, raised up to address the ruler of the nation of which he's born into, the most wicked ruler and his wife. He is then taken away to a brook, and he's sustained by birds that don't even feed their own, ravens. And then after that, he's taken outside of the country, and he is introduced to a widow, and he asks the widow for food, and she says, "Funny you should ask. On that topic of food, my son and I are preparing our last meal, not the last meal of the day, the last meal of their lives." And the Lord tells Elijah to tell her to go ahead and make the meal for him, and there will be a miracle performed in that the oil will not run out and the flour will not run out. And it came to pass exactly as the Lord said it would pass. And for the entire period of the drought, they were able to use that same little supply. This is not a small thing with God. This is not something where he says, "I didn't think about giving her more flour for Elijah. I'm really stuck now." No, he's able to make the impossible happen. Isn't that amazing? So Elijah's now been fed by birds that don't even feed his own. He's now able to see this flour and oil last for a long period of time. And then tragedy strikes with the young boy of this widow dying. He was very sick and he died. So Elijah went up into the room where he was in and through the power of God performed the first resurrection in Scripture. Wow, he's being prepared. This is what you call OJT, on-the-job training. He's learning that God is able. So now his fame is spreading throughout all the land. They're beginning to realize Elijah, this prophet, speaks for God. But Israel is still stuck in Baal worship. And by stuck, I mean to the worst degree. They are entrenched in it. They look at Baal as the god of thunder and lightning. Thunder and lightning precedes rain. What was Israel suffering from? A drought, a severe famine. And so Elijah comes in. After he has been taken outside of Israel, he comes back into the country and he issues a challenge. And everyone gathers on Mount Carmel. And we get to see this awesome, awesome, awesome display of God's power. We have the 450 prophets of Baal. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if it was like a college football game where you have the fight songs of the different teams where there are bands for Baal and bands for Yahweh. I don't know. Obviously, I don't think that happened. But you have these two warring gods. You have the little g god of Baal, who, based on demonic influence, seems to have some type of power, but he's lacking here. For some reason, after a long time, these prophets of Baal are calling and they're screaming and they're saying, "Baal, come," you know, all these different things. And they go further and they slice themselves. It's pretty graphic. They slice their flesh and spill their blood as an offering to this really powerful god of thunder and lightning who can bring rain but hasn't done that for about 3.5 years. And Elijah makes that comment. Maybe he's asleep. Yikes, that's a burn. Maybe he's on a journey. Peradventure, he's preoccupied and he can't cry louder. Cut more. And we know there is no God Baal. Do you know that? I want you to understand that there is no God Baal. There is a demonic wickedness that manipulates man, and then there's man's nature, which is dead set against God. There is no little God Baal that suppresses himself into the authority of God. No, there's one God, one ruler, and he's the self-existent one. And so Elijah, then, it is his turn to have this this offering consumed by God, and he has it drenched in water several times, so much so that as the water ran off of this altar that was built, it made a moat around it, and they had prepared for that. And he calls upon the name of the Lord, and fire comes down from heaven, and it licks up. I like how the scripture says that. It licks up the water, and it is completely gone. And all of Israel now knows Yahweh, the self-existent one, is God. They know that. They know that. Would you say that Elijah was getting a palate, a taste for the dramatic? Would you say that he is that guy where it's like he's that one guy on your team, right? He gets up to the plate and he's got the bases loaded, and you know this guy has a tendency to just take one out of the park. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe a quarterback or some type of musician or something where you know when they get ready to perform, they're going to meet the challenge. But things now are going to change for Elijah. What he used to see in the flare of the dramatic for God, he's now going to see in a still small voice. Now you see that word up there on the screen. Unfortunately, the still small voice of God has been hijacked by Satan. So I need to make sure that we do a little disclaimer. Don't you love those? Warning. People call it trigger warnings now. When I say the still small voice, I don't mean what you experience when you're going to bed and you've had too many onions on your burger. I don't mean a hallucination. Nor do I mean that God is going to whisper into your ear something different than what he'll whisper in someone else's ear. It's not what the still small voice is. I'm sure if you study your Christian music library, you will see this phrase abused over and over and over and over again. We know from Hebrews chapter 1 that God has revealed himself through his Son. His Son is given the title in John chapter 1 as the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. Therefore, it is not a stretch to understand the still small voice of God or any spiritual leading in your life comes from the study of God's Word and the leading of the Holy Spirit. He will not lead you contrary to his word. We see in the Psalms that there is one thing that God puts on the same standard of his name, and that is his word. Amen. Boy, don't you like that? You ever had someone promise something to you and it never happens? Right? Oh, your package is out for delivery. No, it's not. Send it again. Tell them that it's on the way. And then at the end of the day, when you're waiting for that package and it's 6:30 at night, you see, oh, delayed. We said Lakeland, we meant Jacksonville. Sorry. I remember we were at the winter retreat back in 2016 and we had seen this house. We were looking for houses. And my wife and I, we saw this house and it was so perfect. It was just the right size. It was just the right price. It had a beautiful patio, and it was leading back into a retention pond, but waterfront property. You feel me? You have to, you know, perspective, people, perspective. And we had gotten into this house, and everything seemed to line up. You remember this, Kyla? And we were so excited. We put the offer in, and it wasn't accepted. And that hurt us. I know now it may seem silly, but I remember we prayed for that, and we thought, how could that not happen? We prayed for it, you know? And I'm sure we've all had moments like that. But we're talking about someone keeping their word. So we let it go. You know, as a matter of fact, I took the money that we were saving up for a house and I paid off the rest of my car. We were content with suffering, I mean living with my mother-in-law for a little bit longer. Just kidding. She knows that. She knows that. If I'm not here tonight, you know what happened. You know exactly what happened, okay? Help. No, I'm just kidding. Jesse, blink if you need help. No, I'm just kidding. So we go to the winter retreat. I've paid off the car. We're content to just wait for God to make something to happen. All of a sudden, I'm at the winter retreat, and I get a phone call from Charlie, our realtor. And he says, Jesse, you will not believe this. And I'm thinking, I probably won't. And he says, you've got to get down here today, before the end of the day, because the guy that bought the house that you wanted is actually just flipping it. He's going to sell it, and there's an opportunity that you may be able to get the house. So come quickly and get there, and maybe you'll have a chance to make an impression, and he'll give you the house. You know, you have an opportunity there. So we went, we left the winter retreat, and all of a sudden, the bus broke down, and we had to rent vans to get back, and I was wearing a huge highlighter orange shirt because it was the winter retreat. We're running around outside. So I'm showing up into this guy's house. I have Max, and I have Faith Penmang with me, and Kyla, and we come into that house, and I look like a mess. I smell like gasoline, and I put my hand out and say, hey, how you doing? My name's Jesse Martinez. And this guy is very drunk. He is very drunk. And he, you know, he's just very free with his gesticulation. He is very excited. The handshake turns into a hug. You know, you're like, oh, here we go. Lord, help me, right? So he's showing us around the house that he's had for about a month, and he takes us up into the second floor, and in his office, I find out this might not work because right there on the wall is a big picture, and I mean big picture, of David Ortiz, the famous Boston baseball player, hitting his 500th career home run in Tropicana Field. And I'm a Rays fan, and I'm like, this is not going to work. This guy's a Bostonian. He roots for the Red Sox. There's no way this is going to happen. But he looked at me as we walked downstairs, and he said, I'm going to give you this house. I'm going to give you this house. I don't know if Max and Faith remember this, but I know Kyla does. We looked at each other and said, God's provided the need. He's met the need. I get a call 3 days later that house was not sold to us. Red Sox fans, right? Just kidding. But he gave us his word. He gave us his word. Isn't that the strongest bond? Isn't that supposed to be the strongest bond? Listen, folks, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. This is how we can rest in the promises that Jesus Christ fulfilled. This is how you and I are not worshiping some God that he's had a really good streak, you know, he's been really good for so long and there's a chance that he might mess up. You and I have a unique opportunity to be born into a family for a God that is unable to sway from his word. There's no other God like that. Look at the God Baal. You got to have a temple for him. You got to make sacrifices to him or he's not going to hear you. You have to offer children. You have to, all of these horrible things. God requires those things because they're a picture of what he was going to do for humans. A body hast thou prepared for me. So when God gives his word, you have the strongest bond in this entire universe. He puts his word above all else. Amen. And so now you have Elijah here, who has demonstrated this power. And now all these prophets of Baal, they didn't get sent to prison. They were slain, thrown off the side of the mountain. And now we see verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Boy, I wonder what that was like. How did he say that? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But the sound of abundance of rain, you know what that's like here in Florida. 255, it's great. 257, we have a Cat 5 hurricane, 3 o'clock. Go back out to the beach. You know what I'm saying? And so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there is a, please note this, a little cloud. out of the sea like a man's hand. Now we know we're talking about Florida, right? Look out there, you're like, no, it's just a little cloud. You come back, wow, crazy. So you have a cloud the size of my hand. Look at this. This is, seriously? This is the rain? Hang on. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot. Get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. Remember, this is what they're seeing. Get the car ready, Warren. There's a cloud the size of my hand out there. It's going to get rough. 45, and it came to pass. In the meanwhile, the time that it took for that conversation to happen, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Wow. So we see the closure of this chapter. We see the closure of what God did through Elijah. And of course, Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Girding up your loins, of course, is to take that garment that he had and configure it in such a way around his legs to where he had more mobility to run. Side note, just for programming, the offense for the University of Florida can learn a lot from girding up their loins. Maybe we'll score more than 7 points. We do have the longest record in college football, 418 games, without being shut out. Someone sent that to me, and it was just, I had to delete them out of my phone. I'll add them later. Look what it says here in 19. So all this has happened. Here we are in 1 Kings 19. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Now we have the response. We have Jezebel. Here's what she says. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now this is a big deal. All of these prophets were the ones that Ahab and Jezebel were using to accomplish this Baal worship. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So she says, by this time tomorrow, by the gods that I serve, I'm going to kill you just like you killed my prophets. Let me say here confidently that Jezebel is a perfect picture, a perfect type of our human nature. It is dead set against God. We know from Romans chapter 3 that there is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. And you and I, we kind of struggle with this concept because we do see good people. But the only way we can call a person good is by measuring them to man's standard. What's a good person, right? Well, a good person is someone who doesn't, I don't know, let's set the bar real low and make sure we cover a lot of people. A person who doesn't kill somebody, right? That's a good person. A person who does not commit fraud. A person who is faithful to their spouse and their marriage. A person who is financially responsible. A person who goes to church. All of these things are listed as, well, this is a good person. Side note, yesterday, driving up to my in-law's house to watch a game, and I passed by three kids that were shooting basketball. And I saw those kids line up, take their form, shoot that shot, and guess what? They miss. They missed a lot. And I thought to myself, I'm going to go inside and drop off this stuff, and on my way back, I'm going to talk to these three kids. So I came out, you know, I got my big boots on and jeans and a lumberjack shirt because of the temperature yesterday. You know, you only have that shirt, you can only wear it once here. You know what I'm saying? Let's get it out of the way. So I walk over to the kids, and I'm talking to them, and I say, hey, guys, y'all have a church that you go to? Because I had some information from my in-laws that they know these kids, they're next door, and they go to some church. And they said, yeah, we go to youth group. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. If you were to die today, do you have 100% assurance in where you're going to be? I didn't expect that question today. And I looked at the young man over to my left, and I said, what about you? Where are you going to go when you die? He said, I'm going to heaven. This is the leader of the group, I can tell. This is by the way he carries himself, by the way he spoke. These other two kids are going to follow his lead. And he told me, the reason why I know is because I love Jesus Christ, I've devoted my life to him, and I do my best all the while, and I don't mean to slander these kids, I'm just saying the disconnect, all the while the most filthiest music that I've ever heard is playing. There's literally things that I can't repeat that are coming out of the speaker of these youth group kids that are around a basketball hoop. But he has had someone tell him, if you devote your life to Christ and try your best, you're going to get there. Just keep on that path. My point of that illustration is, he thought he was good, listen, good enough. The only way you can say you're good enough is because you can compare yourself to someone else and say, I'm better than that person. Do you understand that? I want you to get this, because it's not about being good between how man interacts with man. I'm talking about perfection, 100% the righteousness of God. How do we measure up? This is why Romans 3 can comfortably say, there are none good. There's none. It's impossible. Here's the standard, perfection. Romans 5 tells us we're born into sin. We didn't even sin after the same similitude of Adam, but we're all born into it. So you start at a disadvantage. You have to teach a kid how to lie. All right, Jimmy, I know you're real honest. You're going to go to preschool, okay? And when you slap some kid and the teacher says, who did that? I know you're just going to want to tell the truth, but don't. And Jimmy looks at his mother and says, oh, this is new. This is new. No, that's silly, right? Jimmy already knows how to lie. You didn't have to get trained how to lie. You've seen that cute video of the kid who has the sprinkles all over his face, of the chocolate chip cookie with sprinkles that he was not supposed to eat. And the father is recording and says, Tim, did you eat the cookie? Uh-uh. No. Me? No. Tim, did you eat the cookie? No. Tim, did you eat the cookie? No. It was Ben, my brother. You know what I'm saying? Like, they're experts at it. You knew how to lie. You knew how to be dishonest. There's none that is good. No, not one. And so we have Jezebel here, who is the literal, she is a perfect picture of our flesh, because even in the face of all of these miracles, you know she's heard everything about Elijah. You know that she just saw that display. Yet she still says, by the little g gods. Look what it says there in verse 2. So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. This woman is wicked. She is wicked. We want to talk about later on, which we're not going to get into with this series, but Naboth's vineyard. Oh my goodness. Ahab crying away because he can't have this man's vineyard. And he's tried to get it the right way. He said, I'll buy it from you. Naboth says, no, I'm not going to do it. Jezebel says, I'll get it for you. She says, we're going to proclaim a feast, and we're going to set Naboth on a high place, and we're going to send two people, and they're going to speak against him, and it will rise the people up, and they will slay him, and I'm going to give you the vineyard. She does exactly that. I was sitting with my brother-in-law, Jan, last night, who did a great job at the men's breakfast yesterday. Let's give Jan a round of applause. Did a great, great job. I'm sitting there with Jan, and we're talking, and I'm reading this, and I'm like, man, this is bad. And he says, what? And I said, and I read to him the story. He's like, yeah, I know that story. I'm like, do you think that somehow mankind has evolved past that kind of mindset? No, not at all. That's happening today. Happening in foreign countries a lot, but it's happening here in America. Ugh. It's chilling, right? That these same people who have this kind of mindset, we are commanded to love them and reach them with the gospel. It's interesting, isn't it? Here's who this woman is. And we see she's not going to change her mind. She's not going to change her mind from the power of these little gods to the power of Yahweh. She was born into this. This is what she came from. So she gives this decree, and Elijah finds out, verse 3. And when he saw that, I know that is in italics, but I just think it's like, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. So he fled into Judah, the northern part, and this is ruled by a good king. He fled into a place where he knew, okay, I'll have protection. I want you to note here, this is the first time in Elijah's ministry that he goes to a place where God does not tell him to go. Go to the brook, I'll take care of you. Go to Zarephath, I'll take care of you there. All right, let's head over to Mount Carmel. Jezebel says what she says, and he books it. Interesting. Now, this is not a character assassination of Elijah, okay? We're not going to stand here from some, oh, we've evolved to no fear. Come on. But I think he realized this might not change. I've done all these things, and how can she say that? Has she not seen what God has done? How can she still have this opinion? And yes, it does say in the verse we just read that he fled for his life. But I think that Elijah was suffering from massive discouragement. Massive. On the largest scale. And let me say very plainly, you and I will suffer massive discouragement because we live in a wicked world. This whole system is run by the mindset of Jezebel. And you will get discouraged. But please, for those who have yet to put their trust in Christ, for their sake, do not give up. Do not flee. Do not say, it's too much for me. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Not a soldier of your retirement plan or your portfolio or for your favorite sports team or your city or even your family. You're a soldier of the cross. And yes, you will suffer discouragement. You will suffer loss. And I would even venture to say there will be times in your life where God gives you a little taste for a flare of the dramatic. It's one thing after another. It just seems to be like, wow, wow, wow. And people see and they're like, wow, wow, wow. And you look at the, whoa, look what God did. And then there are times where that doesn't happen anymore. And the world is still wicked or it's even gotten worse. And you might flee into a place of comfort. You might try to find your Mount Horeb, which is where Elijah goes next. So he goes into Beersheba, which is far enough from Jezebel. But then he goes even further. Look what it says. He leaves his servant there in verse 3. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Do you see the heaviness on this man's mind? Look what God has brought him through. Yet he's still a victim to discouragement. I want you to note here the next few phrases that come from this man's mouth. And said, it is enough. What is the it? I don't plan to answer that question. But think about all that he has seen. I'm sure, even though God was preparing him, he saw and heard of people that he loved and cared about dying in that famine. He saw pain and suffering, destruction. I've never seen a man die in front of my eyes. I've never taken a man's life. He chucked 450 prophets to their death. This man had a lot. His burden was heavy. It is enough. Look what he says. Now, O Lord, take away my life. And look at this last phrase, for I am not better than my fathers. What is going on there? What is happening there? There's some sort of connection that Elijah is making between the people that God used before him and how he is now being used. And he, for some reason, that comment from Jezebel, that threat, puts in his mind, I failed. Because they didn't change their ways. Look, this is still their leader. All should be good now. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength that meet 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now you know that phrase, 40 days and 40 nights. Just like the spiritual titan before him, and I'm just using that as an illustration. But Moses was on that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And as Elijah, who is a picture of Christ, Jesus later, before he started his public ministry, was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. God was going to show him something, and he needed to be prepared. What can we pull in application from this as we're wrapping up our series today? We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. There will be seasons of our lives in which we go through great difficulty. Things happen one after another where it just doesn't make sense. Or maybe things are going fine, but you just have this cloud in your head. We know how, you know how bad things can get up here. It's like a runaway train. I call it worry casting. You have one thing that happens, and then you think about 50 other things, and you assess each one of those, and you pick the one that's the scariest, and then you fall into that one. And then now 50 more things come up, and you pick the one that's scarier than that, and you fall into that. Next thing you know, you are paralyzed and unable to make a decision. You are praying to the Lord that it's too much to bear, and it may even be so. Guys, our 40 days and our 40 nights is when we spend time in our Word. When we spend time in the Word of God, and we build up ourselves for the battle you haven't faced yet. You're going to face one. If you're a soldier of the cross and you're dedicated to winning souls, I believe God's going to use you in a great and powerful way. But that means there's a big old target on your back. And guess who's taking aim? Gary read it today. I've heard people say, I never had so many problems until I started serving the Lord.
Amen.
Yikes! It's true. It's true. Because think about what it is to win a soul. Think about leading a soul to Christ. That is a decision that lasts forever. I could pay my phone bill from now until the next bill that's due in 2060. And you know what's going to happen in 2061? Mr. Martinez, here's your account balance. Right? There's nothing forever in this world except, of course, what Christ did on the cross. And when you become a soldier to that message, there's a whole force that wants to be against you. So he's being prepared. He rises and he goes to Horeb and he has this attitude of, I'm done. I'm done. Jezebel made this command. Of course, he's in fear for his life. But he goes even further from where he was in Beersheba in the good kingdom in Judah. And he goes further into Horeb. He doesn't even bring his servants with him. Verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, and he repeats this question later on in our passage, but look what he says, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Please remember what I said a moment ago. This was the first time in Elijah's ministry to which he went to a place where God had not told him to go. Went to the brook, went to Zarephath, went to Mount Carmel, flees to Horeb. And God's saying, what are you doing here? And we peel back the curtain to a prophet who's struggling. Look what he says. And he said, I have been very jealous of the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I know that Elijah has done a lot of good, and he's been obedient. But we can see here he's suffering from an inordinate pride. He's the prophet. That's his title. I did it. Why don't they respond? Each miracle that he did gradually pushed the fame of his name around the world, around the known world at that time. And he did the most amazing thing through God's power, and they still are slaying the prophets, and they're turning from his covenants. I'm going to read you this quote. I don't often read from a commentary, but this was very good. Elijah's God-given success had fostered an inordinate pride that had made him take his own importance too seriously. Now, I'm not making the final conclusion here, but this sure is a possibility. And we can see that. I would see how that's supported by what we see here at the end of verse 10. Please look there in your note in your Bibles. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What's being said here? I'm the only one who's doing these things anyway. Israel's cast them down. They're slaying the prophets. They've gone away from your covenant. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. It's about to end. It's enough. Take my life. This is a discouraged man. I bet you this is how pastors feel when their ministries are torn from them for something as silly as the color of a carpet. Or when people creep in unaware and plant seeds of a false gospel and it rips the ministry in half. Boy, if you don't think that can happen here at Calvary, you got another thing coming. We have to know our Bibles and be able to understand truth from error. But there are servants who have devoted their whole lives to doing right for the Lord, to sharing the gospel, and something happens, and can we all not feel this way at one point? This is real. Regardless if it's right or wrong, this is what he was experiencing. And we can learn from this, that this is what our spiritual leaders may be feeling. This is why it says in Galatians 6:1, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. It's the same word that's used in Psalms 23, he restoreth my soul. For some reason, Christians have this weird idea of restoration as taking their legalist club foot and pushing it down on the fallen Christian. Yeah, stay down there. That's not what that means. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 tells us, we are one body. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. When one of us is lifted up, we all rejoice. Calvary Community Church is not, oh, we're the only ones. We're the only ones. It's not true. I look at myself as a part of this universal body of Christ, as the scripture says, baptized in the one body. The brothers and sisters that are fellowshipping at Northside Baptist Church today, it's a part of the same body. The ones who will fellowship in an hour at Quinton Road Bible Baptist Church, the same body. When Tom Kakuza came up here, he wasn't some different body of Christ. It's the same one under the same gospel, baptized into the same body by the same Spirit. But we hurt. And we do feel like we're the only ones. And there are some who are ready to, I'm done. Breaks my heart when I see a pastor leave the ministry. Especially a clear pastor. Breaks my heart. It ought not be that way. I know I don't know all the details, and I would be foolish to say that it's the wrong decision 100% of the time. But most of the time, when I see what else they go on to do, it's not as good as what they were doing. Continuing on this commentary here. Moreover, Elijah had come to bask in the glow of the spectacular. He may have fully expected that because of what he had accomplished at Mount Carmel, Jezebel would just turn over and pagan worship would come to an end in Israel all through his influence. Why not? Can you imagine if you saw what Elijah did? Just in the prophets of Baal display. Like, yeah, I've picked a side. Thanks. I'm going to be here. It didn't work that way. So now God is going to demonstrate to him how he's worked in the past and how he's going to work now. This is amazing. Look at what verse 11 says. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. So he walked out of that cave that he was lodging in, stands before this mountain. And God's going to show him something that is just amazing. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. It doesn't say, and the Lord was not in the voice. Listen, here's what's being shown to Elijah here. Elijah knows what Moses did because he compared himself to say, I didn't get to accomplish what my fathers accomplished. How did God reveal himself on Mount Sinai? He descended in the smoke. The ground shook. Fire came down. At that time, this is how God saw fit to reveal himself. But now, it's a still small voice. Elijah's ministry is turning here. It's turning. He's going from the center stage to now a background role, but just as important as he was when he was in that spotlight. You go to the book of Exodus and you see how the Lord was revealed to Moses at that time. It matches exactly what is said here. The wind, the smoke, the earthquake, the fire. But now it's a still small voice. God is showing Elijah, I'm going to still use you. I'm going to still use you. There are some commentators that like to think that this is the end of Elijah's ministry. Oh, he quit. And how dare he have feelings of burnout? Because no one ever gets burnout, right? That's silly to say. Because even our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, which we'll see at the end of the message today, bore a heavy cup. Burnout doesn't exist. You're silly. That's a silly statement. Comes upon us all. Look what it says at the end of verse 12. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it. He didn't not smelling the smoke, not feeling the earth tremble or the heat of the fire. When he heard the voice, listen, y'all. He understood when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there was a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? The second time that question is asked, it was asked earlier in verse 10 or verse 9. He was where God had not sent him. God was still going to use it as an opportunity to encourage him. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I know this is not here in the scripture, and we can never really know this, but I wonder if his tone and inflection was different than when he said this the first time. He was able to recognize that God was now in that small voice, and he was able to wrap his face because he knew he was in the presence of God. Yet he still revealed, this is how I'm feeling. Let me tell you. You will not be able to know how God can deliver you until you need to be delivered. You need to go through things in order to see that he can bring you through it. We're all here today, and I hope everything is well. I hope everything is well, but there's coming an hour when they won't be. And you've prayed, and you've sang songs, and you've studied your Bible, and you know what God can do, but now he's going to bring you through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let me tell you, Elijah here, walking through a death penalty on his head. Over verses 15 through 17, we see how God sets up different things. He tells Elijah, go make these things happen, and he actually goes and does one thing, and the other two he delegates. But there's a little comfort here in verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. This is a great reminder for Elijah that there is a remnant and God will have a remnant. If you know your prophecy, the 7-year tribulation is split into two different periods. You have the tribulation, which is the first 3.5 years, and then when the Antichrist is indwelt by Satan after suffering a deadly wound, I believe to be an exact counterfeit of Christ, he comes back and he rules, and it will be the great tribulation. And for that 3.5 years, the Jews will be slaughtered. But there will be a remnant. There will be a remnant of those who did not take the mark. There will be a remnant of those who did not bend the knee to the Antichrist. I want to ask you a question. Have you taken the necessary steps in your life to prepare for an event like the Great Tribulation? I'm not saying we're going to walk through it. What I'm saying is, are you ready for things to get heavy? I don't know how bad it's going to get in this country. We don't know. People are losing their freedoms every day. People are actually moving to more southern states because of their political oppression that they're facing. But we know that things are not going to get better. A new president is not going to steer this nation in the right way. The only thing that can bring about that kind of change is a new birth. Hello. People need to get saved. But you're going to go through trials. I don't want your light to be taken out. This ministry becomes so much more important. I bet you, the more persecution we face over the next coming years, the more people we'll see at church. It should be that way. You saw what Facebook is doing. You saw the things that they're doing. I would not be surprised if in the next couple of years, our little light on Facebook is turned off. Just wipe us out. It's going to be difficult to watch a live stream when you can't stream. Being here becomes so much more important. And Elijah is comforted. Hey, there's 7,000 that have not bent the knee. Don't quit. Don't quit. There's people out there that are doing the same thing that we're doing. I would even venture to say there are people in foreign countries having church under the guise of a lie of where they really are, but teaching the same gospel message. Christians in Myanmar are being shot. A youth director in Myanmar was shot by a Buddhist. Aren't they peace? I want you to take your Bibles as we get ready to close here. Take your Bibles and look to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew in chapter 26. The other day, when I was speaking on confessing, I told you to go to 1 John. And I kid you not, it was like 1 John had been deleted out of my Bible. So Trent and I are going through editing. And we're getting to that part, and there's just me going through like this for like 40 seconds. And I literally go, because I couldn't find it. And then I looked back, and there it was. It was right there. God had put it back. Matthew chapter 26, look in verse 36. On page 1038 in a church Bible, or if you have Scofield Bible. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now this is his group. They have been through a lot. They have seen a lot. And now we know at this point that Jesus has changed his ministry, and he said, mine hour is come. It's time that I'm going to be offered up. And we know how the disciples feel about that. Peter said, no. And what did the Lord say? Oh, thank you. No, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. This is what he was supposed to do. Verse 37, and he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. He's at the point of sorrow. It is going beyond it. Even unto death, tarry ye here, and watch with me. There are two applications that I want to apply here. We see the perfect Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, bending under this weight of what he was going to become. He was literally going to become the very thing that he hated. And the Father was going to strike him, and it would please the Father. And that was for you and for me. Amen. And he looks at his disciples and says, stay here with me. Tarry here with me. Pray with me. That's why I think Wednesday night service is one of the best services that we have. Because we pray with one another. I love to look at that clock and it goes on and on and on and on. Before I know it, I've got to give a 30-minute message in 10 minutes. That's fine. You know why? Because we prayed. It's so neglected in our lives. So like the last thing we do. We check the big three first, Google, Alexa, and Siri, before we pray. 39, and he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." You are seeing him take on this responsibility that he knew. He was set for it before the foundation of the world. But in this human body, he was able to understand and feel these things. And the most important climax in the entire history of the entire known universe was about to happen. The payment for sin. And he knew that. But he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." This is the difference between Elijah, a man, and Jesus, the Son of God. Not my will, thy will. But he still struggled. Not that he was unable, but that he felt the pressure. This is not the moment where God says, I don't want to do it. I know we had this plan. No. Where he had a selfish moment. It is the weight of this center point of the entire story coming to its climax. He was made to be sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might have the righteousness of God in him. You can't have the last part of that verse without this moment. And it's heavy. Verse 40. "And he cometh unto the disciples," the ones that he asked there in verse 36, "to sit here while I go and pray yonder. Tarry with me." Verse 40, he says, "They're asleep." "And findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter," what? "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." When we see our character, Elijah, and we see what God has brought him through, the dramatic, now is a still small voice. Elijah's flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. My flesh also is weak. But we have this new thing. A Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that indwells us and his word. And we can say, "Not my will, but thine." Look in Galatians chapter 2. I love this verse. It's my wife's favorite verse, and I can understand why. One of the things about Kyla that I love the most is she understood this before I did, that her life was not her own. It's one of the things that I thought when I was thinking about, is this the woman to marry? Just the fact that it was her favorite verse gave me all that I needed to know. Look what this verse says. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What's this verse saying? Jesse is dead. I got a new name on a stone somewhere in heaven. I wish that my father allowed me to be named Jesse James. Boy, that would have been great. We missed that opportunity. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. But Jesse Martinez is dead. Insert your name here, is dead. You are now made alive because of Christ. What are you not willing to suffer? What are you unable to go through now that you have this new life, this new opportunity? This is how we can look at 1 Corinthians and say, "Be defrauded for the sake of the gospel. This is not an offense against me. That's the Holy Spirit, man. I can walk through that. I can walk in that, those tough times. Nevertheless, I live." He sees that he's crucified with Christ, his sin nailed to the cross, nailed into Christ. "Nevertheless, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Paul says, "I used to be Saul, and now I'm Paul. And I got a new mission. Christ lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself, for me." What can we learn from here? The perspective that we need through difficult times. The perspective that we need when we are discouraged. I don't think that Elijah was just put on the shelf after that moment. Oh, he couldn't handle it. We need a better man. Nope. The scripture doesn't support that. Instead, God said, I'm going to deal with you in a different way. Oh, yeah, wind and earthquake and fire, yes. Look what it did to those mountains. But the still small voice did the same thing. It's not about the wind and the earthquake and the fire or the small voice. It's about who is using it. It's God, Yahweh, the self-existent one. It's a great way to end this series because we see the highs and lows. We see Elijah up here, and then we see him down here. But don't forget how his story ends. He's taken away in a chariot of fire. Funny, he asked for death and never saw it. Interesting. I believe he's going to be one of those witnesses that come back in the tribulation period. God's going to use him again. Isn't it interesting we're living in a time right now where that verse in Revelation where it says everyone will see those prophets die is now totally possible? Yep. Facebook is ready for you to live in a metaverse, for you to shop there and live there and try on little clothes there. And guess what? You're going to want to spend more time in the digital world than you are in the physical world. Think about how that applies to everyone in the tribulation period offering up those sacrifices for the Antichrist. You just log into your Facebook account. Put on your little headset, and you're there. My mother-in-law was like, oh, it's getting so bad. And you know what I say? We're so close. We're so close. We're so close. I'm ready. I'm excited. And a little anxious, you know, a little scared. How bad is it going to get? I understand that. But listen, even if I had to go to prison or you had to go to prison, prison ministry. Can do it. And then, of course, if the worst thing that happened was we were to lose our lives here on earth, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. The people of the world are like, that sounds like a cult. No. No, it's not a cult. It's comfort. Because God said that it would come to pass. This series, the whole point of what I wanted to show you was how God used this man. How God used this man to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Now, I hope that you can be ready to be used by God in the same way. You need to be willing to do so. You also need to be saved. And if you're not saved, you're not going to be used by God in that way. Listen, you need to know for sure you have eternal life. Look up here. This hand represents you and me, and my wallet represents sin. I'm going to put it on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God, he loves us, but he hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. If we were to get what we rightly earned, we'd have to spend an eternity in hell forever separated from God. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There are people dying right now who are in present torment. You got to be perfect, just like God, to get to heaven. Not a little bit. It's only a little bit. It's not as much as this person. No, you have to be perfect without any sin. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't forget that God loves the lost person. He gave his son for them. You can't earn your way to heaven. My uncle sneaked this dollar in about 2 months ago, and now it's part of the illustration. But this would represent all of our good deeds, our good intentions. You can't pay for sin with this. Someone's got to die. This may be good in the eyes of man, but you take this to a country where it's not accepted, it's not accepted. You realize that, right? It's the same thing with good works. We can't offer that. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was fully God and fully man. And 2,000 years ago, he went up on that cross and shed his blood and he died. He didn't swoon. He didn't pass out and raise again in the coolness of the tomb. Nope. Didn't happen. He died on that cross. He was buried, and he rose again 3 days later. And he was saying to Nicodemus in John 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Isn't it so funny how the devil will take that word "world" and that word "whosoever" and twist it into the ugliest pretzel you'd ever seen? Well, the "whosoever" is limited. No, it's not. "Whosoever" means whosoever. "World" really means this. No, it doesn't. It means all of mankind. "For God so loved," put your name there, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that if that your name believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life." So how do you have any assurance you're going to heaven? When I talk to those three boys, the one said he devoted his life to Christ, the other one said he's figuring out, and the other one said what that one said. And I gave that illustration right there, and I said, "Listen, boys, I don't know who you are. I may never see you again. But a lot of people died this past couple years that were not planning to die. What if you were to die tonight? Don't you want to get this figured out?" And that young man, his name is Eric, I think he really understood it, because he's looking at me intently from his glasses that were shaded, and I couldn't really see his eyes, but I could at least see that he was thinking about it. And I gave each one of an opportunity to put their trust in Christ. More and more, I've actually found with kids, when you say to one person, "Will you do that?" the other two are just going to do it. So I told him, "You can right now put your trust in Jesus Christ." I said, I pray that you would do that, not to satisfy me, but because you see the danger that is looming over you, and you see the escape that is there in Christ. It's the same message I just gave to you. If I had audience with our President of the United States, I'd say the same thing. It's the greatest news in all the world. And all you have to do to know that you have eternal life is believe on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is not was, he is. He ascended, and he's coming back. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heads are bowed, and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. If you're here today and you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so. Please do not wait. I think it'd be shocking to find that there's even people in this room who have yet to put their trust in Christ. I want to encourage you to do so right now. Do not wait. We're getting closer and closer. Right where you're sitting, if you'd like to get saved, all you have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death on the cross and resurrection paid for your sin. So is there anyone at all, as we close, that would just slip up their hand to let me know that they trusted Christ today for the first time? Raising that hand doesn't save you. It just lets me know that you understood and I can pray for you. Anyone before we close? Those of you also who are watching on the live stream, this is available to you too. Not only during the live stream, it can be when you replay it later. Heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. Please, as a church, let us rally in prayer behind Dr. Polson and Nancy. Let us lift them up to the throne of grace that they may obtain mercy in their present time of need. Please pray for this event tonight. This is not to celebrate Halloween. This is to reach people. Please pray for that. If you can't be here tonight, I understand things are happening, things are going on, but I pray that you'll set an alarm for 6 o'clock and you'll pray for this event. Pray for my wife as she continues to heal. All of our leaders and the person right next to you, pray for them too. Just as much as you'd pray for the leaders of this church. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that we would study your word, memorize your word, be able to rightly divide the word of truth. We pray for Dr. Polson and for Nancy, that she would be healed, for Kyla as well, for Kevin. We praise you that he's able to come home. We pray, Lord, that he would continue to heal, for all those in our ministry who are suffering. Lord, we ask for a great turnout at this event, and for those who are a part of the event to faithfully share the gospel. Thank you for the account of Elijah.